connection with our consideration of the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the wonderful truth of life eternal, we read from God's Word as it is found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We consider then this morning the truth of eternal life, listening to the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, which is a commentary on this article of our faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. What comfort takest thou from the article of life eternal? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Eternal life. What an absolutely astounding and blessed reality that is. The end of our salvation. Think of it, beloved. What a hope we have in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, in the midst of all of the miseries of this world and the struggles with our own sin, we have the blessed hope of life eternal. We know that this world stands under judgment, and we know the temporariness of this present life. All of its glory and riches shall pass away. The world in which we live is under the curse of God and shall finally be destroyed. Our life in this world is very short. Every time there is a death among us, we ought to think soberly about it. 70, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. Our life is so short that in the scriptures it is compared to a vapor. It is but a hand breath. And then at the end, what lies beyond? And where will we be when finally we stand before the judgment seat of our God? The blessed hope of the child of God is the hope of righteousness and of eternal life. The world laughs at the thought of this. It is nothing but a fantasy. It is entirely impossible that men could live for all eternity. But the child of God believes the testimony of God's word, and he and she are ready to forsake all in this world because of the blessed hope that we have of life eternal. And we believe that it is absolutely certain. It is the work of God. It is the work of Jesus Christ. We are told that over and over again, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have eternal life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is a great wonder of God. It certainly is not merely a matter of continued existence. It is not merely a matter of length of life, but it is a matter of quality of life. No true child of God would desire to exist forever in this miserable world. Our life here is a veil of tears. Who would want to remain here forever, especially when we consider the fact that this world in which we are living is growing more and more wicked in our times, and the political campaign that is going on is so shocking. The events that are taking place in the world in which we are living reminds us of its great evil, and the judgment of God shall come upon this present world. But we live here in the blessed hope of eternal life. It is wrong for us to wish that we were dead, but sometimes we certainly and we properly long, O Lord, come and take us from this present world into the blessedness of eternal life that is promised for us in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope that is. The Bible speaks of that hope in connection with joy. At thy presence, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, is the fullness of joy. The hope of eternal life that we have in Christ is one of exceeding great joy. The joy of God and of Jesus Christ and of our perfect salvation. So we consider this morning the hope of eternal life. Notice, first of all, that it is the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, that we have the beginning of it already now in our hearts. And notice, finally, that we long for its perfection in heavenly glory. Eternal life is the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God alone is the living one. He has eternal life within himself. He is himself from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He exists as the blessed triune God. He lives, he rejoices in his own life in perfect knowledge and fellowship and love and friendship as he exists from all eternity as the blessed triune God. He has no need of anything. He lives in perfect joy and knowledge and fellowship within himself. In the greatness of his mercy, he has revealed that life outside of himself. By doing that, he has revealed himself as the fountain of eternal life. One of the beautiful expressions of the psalmist. The fountain of eternal life is found. In thee alone. All the idol gods are dead, helpless vanity. Our God is the living God. He created us from the beginning. He gave us life. He formed us from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Life is always a gift of God. It doesn't exist outside of God. God is the source and the fountain of life. In him we live and move and have our being. God created us in his own image, having not only a body, but also a soul, where we were created in such a way that we can know God and have fellowship with him, which is true life. We were created after his image, able, fitted to enjoy life with God, fellowship and joy and delight in him, which is the greatest imaginable good. God gave us that life in his creation. When he first made us, and Adam and Eve enjoyed that life. What knowledge was theirs? What joy was theirs? What delight was theirs as they obeyed and served God? But they lost all of this through their sin and rebellion against God when they listened to the devil, who said, "Ye shall not surely die." And they listened to the lie of the devil, and they were separated from God. To live apart from God is death. They brought upon themselves the misery and the sorrow and the judgment of sin and death. Death is separation from God, and temporal death for those who are ungodly is going to open up into the horrible darkness of everlasting separation from God, which cannot be anything else than the experience of sorrow and misery and anguish and the judgment of God. God, in the greatness of his mercy, sent his Son into the world to deliver us from such a great evil and to make us partakers of the highest imaginable good, not only restoring us to the paradise that was earthly and that Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall, but raising us up unto life eternal in heaven. Eternal life is life in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ. God gave to his Son to have life within himself. And he came to this earth in order that he might give that life to those whom the Father had given to him. He could do that only by delivering us from death by his sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way that a man can be delivered from the judgment of death. He could do that by the merit of his own perfect obedience, which would be imputed by his grace to those who belong to Christ from eternity, and his great gift, the great gift of God in Jesus Christ, is the gift of eternal life. We started by saying that that is an astounding gift. What a sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us to atone for our sins. What a great work he accomplished on the cross to deliver us from eternal death and to give us, through faith in him, the hope of eternal life. So the Bible repeatedly speaks of the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ by his merit, by the operation of his Holy Spirit, through whom we are regenerated, by his continual work in our heart, and finally transforming us, renewing us, and after we die, raising up our bodies and bringing us to heavenly glory in order that we might have life in God and life in Jesus Christ. There's so many beautiful testimonies of that life in the scriptures. One of them, which is my favorite certainly, is the one found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The life that was with the Father from all eternity to eternity was manifested unto us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God sent him into the world as his eternal Son to deliver us from the horror of eternal death and to make us heirs of eternal life. What an amazing wonder that is. The life that we now have by the faith of the Son of God. That's eternal life. Through him we know God as our Father and Jesus Christ as his Son. And through that knowledge and that faith in him, we have the hope of eternal life. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins, deserving of the judgment of God that would otherwise have resulted in our eternal death, we have been delivered through Jesus Christ. And we have life in him. When he walked upon this earth, he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The purpose for which Jesus came into the world was the amazing and wonderful purpose of our final and ultimate salvation, which is life eternal. The inheritance of everlasting glory in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He is the one who quickens us by his grace and through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, He gives us that wonderful gift of the life of God, not just externally as a promise, but in reality through the operation of His grace in our hearts. In many ways, the indescribable blessedness of this life is told us in the Holy Scriptures. The Heidelberg Catechism quotes from 1 Corinthians 2 in describing the, not describing, but setting before us the indescribable blessedness of life eternal. It is so great and so glorious that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. It's ordained of God. It's given to us as the wonderful grace of God. It is life in and with God and with Jesus Christ. Not merely biological existence. It is not merely an endless flow of consciousness. The world imagines that that's all that there is to life. Biological existence, the interaction of body chemistry and bodily processes, that's a meaningless existence, an utterly meaningless existence, complete vanity, cold beyond imagination, vexation of spirit. It makes all of the life of man utter vanity. What a dreadful thing it is to have such a view of life. The child of God is told in the Word of God what true life is. True life is knowing God, having fellowship with God, experiencing His favor and blessing, enjoying His loving kindness, experiencing His goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal life is knowing God more and more and experiencing more and more the blessedness of His goodness and favor. And because God is infinite, never through all eternity will we be able to exhaust. We can't begin to imagine that. But we will never be able to exhaust the enjoyment of God's favor and loving kindness in heaven. The psalmist makes this confession: one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Eternal life is worshiping and adoring God. Eternal life is serving Him perfectly without sin. Eternal life is not a life of idleness by any means. It's a life that the redeemed in Jesus Christ will live in the service and in the praise of God. We will be active in heaven. All of our activity, all the joy of our life, all the purpose of our life will be focused on God and Jesus Christ. We have already the beginning of that, though we do not yet see Jesus. We are receiving the end of our salvation that is in Jesus Christ, in whom we have the fullness of joy, in whom we rejoice, Peter says, with exceeding great joy. Eternal life is life with Jesus Christ. What it is. It is dwelling with Him. It is knowing His glory. It is beholding Him. It is seeing His face. It is walking and talking with Him. It is understandingly enjoying the merits of His salvation, which He has accomplished on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for that. In His high priestly prayer, He prays for His church. And this is the great comfort of the church as she still exists in the world and as she testifies of the name of Christ. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ concerning His church and concerning us, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me from before the foundation of the world. Eternal life is the great wonder of being made partaker of the life of God in Jesus Christ. It is the hope of living with Jesus Christ through all eternity and beholding His glory forever and ever. What a wonderful thing that will be. Eternal life is heaven, where our salvation shall be made perfect, where the temple of God will be with men, and God will be our God, and we shall be His people, and all sorrow and misery and suffering and death shall forever be gone, because God will be our God, and we shall be His people. The children of God, saved by Jesus Christ, have such a glorious hope. Heaven will be the place of the enjoyment of our perfect salvation. We will be delivered even from the sins that remain within us in our sinful nature against which we have to struggle all the days of our life, as long as we are yet on earth. Eternal life is deliverance from all of these. It is being brought into the presence of God and enjoying forever and ever His glory, His favor, His loving kindness. The Bible has many beautiful descriptions of heaven, and yet no human words can ever fully describe the wonder of heaven. The wonder of heaven is, in the book of Revelation, described in terms of a golden city, the New Jerusalem, with its pearly gates and with its streets, with walls of all manner of precious stone, because the Bible wants to impress upon us the wonder of eternal life, but we must not have a carnal understanding of that. Doesn't mean that literally in heaven we will be so wealthy in physical things. But rather the Bible uses all of these illustrations to try impress upon us the glory of heaven, where we will spend eternity. Everywhere in heaven we will experience a world of the love of God. And everywhere we look in heaven, we will see the glory of God. Everywhere we live, every moment that we live, we will experience the blessedness of perfect life and peace and fellowship with God. That, beloved, is eternal life, and yet words can never fully describe its wonder. That's the hope of the child of God. There's also going to be an eternal death. The Bible warns about that. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. Those who do not believe in Jesus, they will have no part in the life that we have been describing. They will experience only the awful, everlasting pouring out of the wrath and anger of God, His just and holy judgment on the sin and rebellion of men. This is told us in the Scriptures. Christ declared this, the apostles declared this, that there is also an eternal death. The church must warn this ungodly world that there is an eternal death coming for those who do not repent and believe and flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it will be awful. Eternal death will be the place of outer darkness, the place of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the place of the burning of the everlasting fire of the wrath of God. The church may not compromise. We must not be deceived that there's going to be a second chance. That's the devil's lie. Now is the time of salvation. Today, if ye will hear His voice, the Scripture says, harden not your heart. The ungodly world has to be warned about the fearful and just judgment of eternal death in hell. The church that fails to do that is not a loving church. The church that faithfully warns about the fearful reality of eternal death is the church that manifests the holiness and the truth of God, and that confesses the love of God, and that calls sinners to repentance, because the only hope of deliverance from eternal death is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That dark background is the background of the blessedness of life eternal, the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. We have that hope as children of God already now in our heart, as we are born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why when the Scriptures describe eternal life, it speaks of that hope as a present reality for the child of God. A present reality. That reality has its source in the wonder of regeneration. When God regenerates us by His Holy Spirit, He implants in us the seed of eternal life. And according to the Scriptures, that seed is an incorruptible seed by the work of regeneration in our hearts. Not only do we have the external promise of God concerning eternal life, we have the beginning of its blessed reality in our hearts. We know that. It has certain marks. The child of God who has that life in himself seeks after God and after Jesus Christ. He and she longs more and more to know the true and the living God. His life causes him, the life that is in his heart, causes him to long more and more after God. He hates sin. He condemns this present world in all of its ungodliness. He finds no joy in the wickedness and in the ungodliness of this present life because of the life of Jesus Christ that he and she has presently in their heart. That's the mark. You can tell. Do you, do I have in our heart the blessed reality of the beginning of eternal life? The mark of that is, do we hate sin, which separates us yet from God? Do we have a longing for fellowship with God? Do we have the desire to be made holy even as He is holy? He that hath this hope within him, John says in 1 John, purifieth himself. He's interested. He earnestly longs for deliverance from all remaining sinfulness. He flees from this ungodly world, hating its sin and wickedness, and he strives against the sin that still remains in him. He longs for the day when we shall be made perfect, delivered from the body of sin and brought into the glorious presence of God. We have that life and will have that life perfectly in heaven. We cannot have that life perfectly yet while we are on earth. As long as we live here on earth, we're living in a sin-cursed world. ever increasing, abounding in wickedness and ungodliness. He that has eternal life in his heart is grieved by the ungodliness of this world. That world is under the curse, and the judgments of God are being poured out upon it. The signs of his coming in final judgment, the child of God, in an external way, experiences the pouring out of those judgments. He and she experience the reality of sickness and affliction of the body that will finally bring us to the grave. Children of God don't escape these things. We die in accidents and on the battlefield and in all the other ways that people die in the world, because we live in a sin-cursed world, and we mustn't expect that God is going to deliver us from these things. But in the midst of all of these things, we have the blessed hope and assurance as we are regenerated in our heart. We have the assurance that we are heirs of eternal life, and we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall follow us. We make no compromise with the world. We don't set our hearts upon the things of this world, because we know that all the things of this present world, all of its riches, all of its glory are short-lived, because this world is going to be destroyed in the wrath of God. We don't set our hearts upon this earth, but we set our hearts upon heaven. Our citizenship already now, by the wonderful grace of God, is not on this earth, but our citizenship is already now in heaven. We are heirs of the glory of heaven, and that glory is preserved by God. It is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, whose glory shall never pass away. We are begotten, according to 1 Peter, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, and the object of that hope, finally, is eternal life in glory, the heavenly inheritance that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ, and that's our comfort. We long for that fighting, struggling with the temptations of sin. Our hearts are set upon the glory of eternal life that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. When we know that the glory of that life is yet to come, its perfection, we're ready to leave go, if necessary, all the riches of this world. And even if so the Lord should require of us, as he did for thousands and thousands of saints through history, we are ready to give our own life. We count not our life precious unto us, because we have a hope that is far more wonderful and more glorious than anything we could possibly possess and experience in this present life, because our hope is in God and is in Jesus Christ, and our hope is the hope, finally, of eternal life, and he also preserves us. we, not only is the inheritance, the eternal inheritance, preserved, all of the saints of God are themselves personally preserved in the battle of faith, in the struggle with our sinful flesh. Jesus said that in John 6, verse 39, "This is the will of my heavenly Father, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." The ungodly world persecutes us and sometimes takes away our earthly life. But God, in Jesus Christ, has prepared for us a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're not ashamed, are we, of confessing the name of such a God and Savior? We're willing, by God's grace, to endure all of the sufferings of this present time. We look by faith to the God and to the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have the hope of life eternal. And what a glorious hope that is. It cannot be destroyed. The life that we have in heaven will never be destroyed. Oh, what a great salvation is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us all give thanks to him and look to him by faith for the final and perfect revelation of that hope in the eternal glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we are astounded. We cannot even begin to imagine the greatness of this gift and of our final salvation. The more we think about it, the more we are thrilled and full of joy. And we know from thy word that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man to conceive which thou hast prepared for those who love thee. It will be the place where we shall enjoy the eternal reward of thy grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. For this, O God, we worship and adore thee and give thee thanks. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.